If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 139 for our Old Testament scripture reading. Psalm 139. Hear now the word of our God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the New Testament and our text this morning, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We will begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the wonders that are found in your word. As we read Psalm 139 and as the psalmist gloried in your work of creation of man, of the glories that are placed in his creation, in the image of God. We do thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your word in Philippians as well, as we see the application of the mind of Christ and the work of Christ in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that truly you would do that work within us, that we would will and do after your good pleasure. That which you have begun in us, complete, we pray. Do so through this time in your word. Continue to work in us that desire and that will to do your will. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, as we were considering verses 5 through 11, we introduced that portion of Scripture by talking about the popular slogan, the popular marketing of the phrase or the acronym WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And I came up with, according to Philippians 2:5, it would probably be better to call it adopt or assume the mind of Christ. And someone came up to me after the sermon and said, that's not really a good acronym. AMUC doesn't quite work. And so I said, well, what about Amos? Assume the mind of the Savior. That's a word that maybe we would not have as much of a problem with as AMOC might be a little bit strange. So maybe Amos would be a better word that we can say. Assume the mind of the Savior. Paul commands us, commands the Philippian church and us as well, to let this mind be in you. Let this attitude, let this thinking be part of, or let it be your mind. Assume, adopt this mind. And what we find now in our text this morning in verses 12 and 13, Paul continues on applying. He has before talked about being a citizen of heaven and exhorts us to be like-minded, to work together in unity as citizens of heaven. Live out that citizenship by being in unity. And he says the way that we succeed at unity is through humility. And so he brought us to this humility, or the humiliation, the other-centeredness of Christ, and then exhorted us that we are to take on that mindset. If Christ, who is in the very form of God, humbled himself and became man, and not only became man, but became a servant, not only became a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, if that thinking is the thinking of Christ, that is what we also are called to have as our mind. Now Paul says, therefore, or wherefore, my beloved, because of this which I have just described to you, the mind of Christ, because of this, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul returns to his exhortation to live as citizens of heaven through the salvation wrought by Christ. But he answers a question concerning, or an objection. The objection is, but I can't do that. I am unable. How can I do this? How can I assume or adopt the mind of Christ? As I look at myself, my mind is not that's not the way I normally think. I'm not other-centered in my thinking. I'm self-centered. And so how do I do it, Paul? How am I to do that which you exhort and command me to do? And so he says, he gives us the solution. He answers that objection, that question. He says, we are able because God is willing and able. And so we have at the very beginning of the 3 points in my sermon, how can I be like Christ? This honest and understandable question reaction. How can I be like Christ? And his answer is found in verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the answer to the question of how is God. How are we to walk in humility? Because God is able and willing to enable you to do so. God is working in you. He's working in you humility. Calvin says humility is the sword that ends all pride. I like that one. Humility is the sword that kills, that ends all pride. Humility is understanding that I can do nothing. I am unable. This is one of the offenses of the cross. The cross says you can't save yourself. The cross says you need another to save you. And it's an offense to the natural man. Humility says, I cannot save myself and I cannot walk as God would have me to walk in myself. It must be from another. It must be by grace that I walk and I stand. And so if God is doing that work in us as we see our inability, it works in us this humility. And yet at the same time, it also gives us hope because it's God's ability. And so by me seeing that I am unable to do what God has called me to do, but that God is doing it in me, then I can do it. As Paul will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because it is Christ that is doing it through me that I can do all things. And so God working in you is the answer to the question, well, how am I to do this? Humility and ability. If God is doing it, nothing is impossible with God. In other words, we are utterly nothing and can do nothing except through the grace of God alone. But with the grace, we can do all things. Does that seem like paradox? I can't do anything, but I can do everything. Doesn't that sound contradictory? On the surface, it does. But in the proper context with what Paul is saying, it is possible to be able to do nothing and yet to be able to do everything. Why? Because God is the one who works in you both to do, to will and to do. And so we understand verse 12, the call, the exhortation, the command that we must work out your own, our own salvation with fear and trembling. We understand in light of verse 13 that we are commanded to accomplish, to work out what God is working out in us. This particular statement in verse 12 is a challenging statement. As we hear the words of Paul, that we are to work out your own salvation. Now, if you're listening, that should shock you. Paul, what are you saying? You used the wrong word. You should have said sanctification, because that's what you're talking about. Work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. But he didn't use sanctification, did he? What word did he use? Salvation. So is Paul teaching a works salvation? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Is Paul contradicting Paul, where he says it is not by works, lest any should boast? No, Paul is not saying that. So what does he mean? By working out our salvation through fear, or with fear and trembling. Well, I could say what I'd like to say, and that is it's a mystery. But it isn't a mystery because it's been revealed. God calls us to work out that which He is working in us. That's what verse 13 assists us to understand verse 12. In other words, it's 100% God working in you, but God calls you to work 100%. Okay? Part of the problem sometimes is we acknowledge that God is working in us 100%, so therefore we don't have to do anything. That's not the Bible. That's our sinful nature. That's our old man, lazy old man. Any excuse is a good excuse, right? No, God says, work it out, what I am working in you. 100%. It's a mystery. Just like we said, the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is 100% God, right? He wasn't half God. He was God. But yet, Jesus is man. Was he half man? No, he's 100% man. 100% plus 100% equals 200%? He's two? No, he's one person. He's still 100%. He is the God-man. He is the Christ. 100% plus 100%. Now, the other mysteries like that, what about Scripture? Who wrote the Bible? God did. 100% God. Who were the instruments through which God wrote the Bible? Men. 100% men. 100% plus 100%. 100%. Regeneration. The work of God. 100%? We just talked about that in the Canons of Dort. Yes, 100%. But what is the fruit of regeneration? Faith. You believe. It's a gift, but you are called to exercise it. The mystery, seeming paradox of the Scriptures. And so it is with sanctification. Sanctification, God who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God is working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Work it out. So we find this paradox in the answer. God works out what, and He calls us to accomplish that which He is doing. Now, this salvation is something that is already there, the assumption on the part of Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is he's speaking to those who are already saved, those that are already regenerated. Work out that which God has already worked in. The question that you should ask is, do you have it to begin with? Not everybody does. Paul is speaking to those who have it, those who are saved. And he says to them, work it out, what God is working in within you. And so first question you should ask yourself is he talking to me? Do I trust in Christ alone for salvation? Have I come to the knowledge of my own sinfulness and depravity and that I am in need of the Savior? Have I bowed my knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Have I humbled myself and acknowledged that there is nothing in me? Have I confessed my rebellion and sin? Am I walking in faith, trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior? So what is it that God is doing in the redeemed, in the regenerate person? Well, Paul says that it's a twofold work. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, first of all, to will, and secondly, to do of His good pleasure. We find that God is the one who grants unto us and this inclination, this desire, and even this ability to do God's pleasure. The natural man does not desire to please God. That's not his desire. That's not the natural man. That's not the man in Adam. Our nature, our desire in Adam is to please ourselves. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of my own happiness. That is the desire of fallen man. And so this desire, this will to do God's pleasure must be the work of God. He is the one who works in you, granting you the ability, the will, to do His will. This is the foundation, this inclination from God. Calvin comments in this way. There are, in any action, two principal parts, the will and the effective power. Both of these Paul ascribes to God. What more remains to us to glory in? So, Calvin says, for an action to, there's two elements to any action, that of will and that of ability. And so God gives us the will, the inclination, the desire, and God also gives us the ability. Paul himself struggled. And the evidence that God was working in the life of Paul is found written in large letters in the book of Romans, chapter 7. In chapter 7, he writes, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? To whom ye obey, whether unto sin of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So he establishes that in 6. I skipped over chapter 7. As he struggles and as he looks at this working of God in his life, "For that which I do, I allow not; that which I would, that I do not; but that which I hate, that I do. If then I do which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This cry of Paul is the cry of a regenerate person. It's not the cry of an unregenerate person. He doesn't care. It doesn't bother him. If the cry of the working of God who works in us to will, is this what you see and hear in the writings of Paul? For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not. But that which I hate, that I do. Do you hear the struggle that he's... I desire to do what God would have me to do, and I find that I fall down and fail. But I find that I have the desire, and that's the work of God. And he cries out, who can save me? He humbles himself and says, who can deliver me from this body of death? I didn't read the answer. His answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so his answer is, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to enable me to overcome in this war. And so, first of all, God works in us the desire to do God's pleasure. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, as he covers the Beatitudes, if you look at the first four Beatitudes, verses 3 through 6, you find that working of God in the will of the individual, in preparing him. And then secondly, in verses 7 through 10, we see the outworking in action to do of God's good pleasure. And so God lays the foundation in the will, and then God grants unto us the grace, the power of God to do His will. The question is, are you in this category? Is God working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure? If you are known of Him and by Him, the answer is yes. If you're trusting in Christ alone. Notice that God is working in me to will and to do according to His good pleasure, according to His mercy, and for His glory. In other words, we have as a focus that Paul is focusing primarily on humility. And verse 13 is designed to humble us, isn't it? Because it is God who works in us, it is God who wills, God who gives the ability, and it is the goal of His pleasure, not mine. And so the working of God is a working of humility. And so, in a sense, we go from humility to humility through the working of God. He works in us to do His pleasure. So God acts. It is God who does the work. But He does not allow us to be inactive. Again, He calls us to obedience. He gives us what He expects of us. And that is to work out, to carry into effect, to make evident and complete that which God is doing in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you cannot do that in yourself. That fear and trembling is a reminder that we cannot do it. Fear and trembling is we're totally dependent upon God to do it. It is by His grace that we are saved and we persevere. Now, this understanding is not only found in this letter of Paul to his beloved there in Philippi, but we also read it at the very beginning of Peter's second letter. As he opens his second letter to the brethren that are scattered throughout the world, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is 2 Peter chapter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Oh, that's such a wonderful statement. But notice what he says. According to his divine nature, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's Peter's way of saying what Paul just said. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has given to us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. But then he goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Peter says it a little bit different. He says it this way, "But besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Do you hear? Peter and Paul are on the same wavelength. Peter goes into more detail than Paul does in our text. Peter has not only humility in mind, but all of these other things. The whole life of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And these are not things that Paul forgets, but these are things that Peter wants us to be aware of. These are things that God is working out in us, but what does he say? Give all diligence. That means you do it. Work out these things. With fear and trembling. With greater intensity. Wake up. This is the calling. This is that salvation that God has wrought in you. Salvation is of God and not of yourself, and yet he calls you and I to work out that which he has worked in. As we consider this call and this command to work out that which God works in, it might be best to close with a vision of the results. Paul, again, writing to another unsavory group of Christians called the Corinthians, those that struggled in their sanctification, and at times he had to rebuke them for being lax, and at other times for being too harsh, for puffing themselves up because they were better than other people, or discounting the apostle. As he writes in 2 Corinthians, he describes the work that God is working in the life of the believer. Now the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus is that Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. Paul says that it is the Spirit that takes us from glory to glory. That salvation is a salvation from glory unto glory. There is that initial saving, but there is that outworking of that. But Paul uses the word glory. He goes on to say, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay pots, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul says the power of God is residing in clay pots, in this flesh, in this body. And that God is working this clay like a potter and shaping it to be an effective instrument to hold the glory of God. And that one day when we put off this clay, we will reflect the glory. We will be changed from glory unto glory. And so what Paul is describing in Philippians, what he describes it in different terms in Corinthians, is that this working out is the working of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ, but that does not give us an excuse to slack off, for we are commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you for this exhortation. Yes, we do thank you that the knowledge of knowing that it is by your grace and it is the outworking, your outworking, that we are enabled to work out, to bring to fruition, to make evident, to carry into effect, to complete, to persevere. We acknowledge that this is the work that you do in us. And yet, O Lord, we hear the call, the command, to work it out in fear, in reverence, and in faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to take this word, to have the mind of Christ, and to walk in humility, and to take that charge, and to charge into battle against the world, the flesh, especially our flesh, and the devil. That truly that salvation which you are working in us would become evident more and more. That glory would be revealed from glory to glory through Jesus Christ. We pray for this, for your sake, for your glory's sake, in Christ our Lord. Amen.